I'd like to welcome each one this evening. It's good to see you gathered together, and may the Lord give us grace to worship Him this evening. Before we commence our time of praise, let me mention a number of announcements. There will be a retiring offering for the missionary work of our denomination this evening as you leave the building, and it's of course for those who have come prepared for that. If the weather holds out, if it's a drizzle, it's not too bad because there is shelter down at the square, but if the weather holds out, there will be an open air this evening immediately after the service. And if you're able to spare a number of minutes to come along and to listen and indeed to support that witness, then you'll be very welcome indeed. And the Lord richly bless it to those that hear. On Tuesday evening at 8 p.m., there is the Bible study and prayer meeting. And then next Lord's Day, there is a morning worship at 11:30 and the evening worship at 7 p.m., both of which will have the season of prayer before the services. Please also remember then that, God willing, next week and every week subsequent, after the evening service, there will be an open air in a various part of this town. Please also remember to pray for the Holy Bible Clubs, which are announced this morning, at the end of July, the week commencing the 25th of July, and then also the week commencing the 15th of August. The first set of Holy Bible Clubs are going outside into the local estates, and then the second set of Holy Bible Club is inside the building here. And if you're able to help out in any way, whether it be with doing a quiz or leading choruses and doing some games, some crafts, whatever it may be, then you feel free to speak to Jim or Ruth in relation to that, and all help would be greatly appreciated. But please do pray for the Lord's blessing upon those means of outreach. But let's come together to sing the gospel truth and to praise the Lord and thank. Commence with the singing of hymn 285. For those of you using the hymn book, wondrous love of Jesus, spread the news around, pardon freely offered, what a joyful sound. And we'll stand to sing after the musical introduction.
Trust His word alone. There can never say no.
come to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask for his blessing upon us this evening. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we come humbly before thee this evening. We thank thee for thy beloved Son, the one who is described as the Savior of this world. We thank you, Father, for what we have been singing, that he is described not merely as the Savior of this world, but also as the friend of sinners. One, Father, who has a love for sinners in the gospel. For Lord, while he hates sin, and while, Father, legally his wrath is upon sinners, yet, Father, in the gospel, he offers pardon freely to every single one. Father, we think upon that lady that we read of in the Gospel of John, the chapter 4. And Lord, she was a lady who was very aware of her sinfulness, very aware of her past and her background and the many failings that she had committed, as well as the failings she was committing at that time when Christ spoke to her. And yet, Father, Jesus Christ, in love and in mercy, he offered life to her. He offered, Father, that abundant and eternal life that would satisfy and quench her. Lord, that would give her peace for the sins that she had committed. And Father, we thank thee that she was the one who received that life. She was one who received that forgiveness. She was made a new creature that very day and would test us. Chosen of God. Father, we thank you that this evening, that whether we are saved or whether those who are here and they're lost, Lord, we can say that there is a love that Christ has for them. Father, a love in the gospel. Father, we who are saved are very aware of the love that Christ has had for us and continues to have for us. He went to the cross and shed his precious blood, Lord, that we would be saved. Lord, Christ came into this world not merely to offer us forgiveness, but Lord, to give us that forgiveness. And Father, for us who are saved, we have so much to be thankful for tonight. Help us, Lord, to grow in our faith, as we will see this evening, to love you more for who you are and what you have done. And Father, for those that are lost this evening, oh Lord, you know the heart of each and every one. And I pray, Father, that you would be pleased by this very Spirit of God to arrest them tonight. We don't desire to go through the routine of a meeting and walk out unchanged. Our heart's desire for everyone here, young and older, saved and lost, that everyone, as it were, will be arrested by the Spirit of God. That there be a message for us this evening, that we would go out changed, saved, putting more trust in Christ, having a greater love for Christ, becoming more like Christ. But Father, those that are lost, putting and commencing to put their trust in Christ, commencing to love Christ, commencing to live for Christ, commencing to be conformed into his image. Father, I pray that tonight that those that are lost be saved. Father, I cannot create an anxious thought, but I thank thee tonight that even among those who may deem themselves unlikely, who believers may deem them unlikely to ever be saved, Lord, thou art the one who delights in saving the lost. Father, you have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their way and live. And I pray therefore this evening, Lord, that you would show mercy, that there be some sinner, young or older, that would come to put their trust in Christ. Father, we long to see souls saved. We long to see this area changed for the glory of Christ, that they would praise his name, that they would love his worship. Oh, Father, we pray that they would sacrifice themselves for the Lord. Oh, Lord, come, we pray, exalt the name of Christ, for he's worthy of it. Build his kingdom, we ask. In Jesus' name we plead. Amen. Amen. I'm going to sing another hymn at this stage. It's hymn 268. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." Can you say this evening the rest of that verse? I came to Jesus as I was weary and worn and sad, and I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Have you ever heard the voice of Christ? Not merely in it being read, but the word of God being applied to your heart by the Spirit and changing your life. Have you ever heard the voice of Christ? Let's stand to sing these words together after the introduction.
Amen.
Turn, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 7. The Gospel according to Luke and the chapter 7. The last 2 weeks have seen the conclusion of Christ's sermon on the plain in Luke chapter 6. And now we move to a new section of Christ's ministry, but as we will note by God's grace this evening, it's all connected, it's all tied together. The compilation that Luke brings together is not random, it's inspired by the very Spirit of God, and there is a very close and important connection between these two chapters. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, commence reading at verse 1. Let us all hear, the Spirit of God says through his servant. Now when he, that is Christ, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, find the servant whole that had been sick. Amen. We'll end reading there at verse 10. I'm going to sing one more item of praise at this stage. It's hymn number 298. Hymn 298. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. And the remaining verses go on to speak about what does make the difference. And that is the grace and work of Christ. We'll stand to sing after the introduction, please. Please, in the living word of God, to the gospel according to Luke and the chapter 7. Luke's gospel, chapter 7. And we'll read the first few verses together again. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Amen. We'll end the reading there. Let's just bow briefly in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege that Thou hast blessed us with this evening that enables us, with the health and strength that we have, to be here. We thank You, Father, for each one who is saved, has come to worship Thee. Thank You, Father, for each one who is lost as well, and for them being underneath the sound of Thy Word. Thank You, Father, for the image that's given to us, even in the Hebrew language, regarding the term Torah. Lord, that it is, as it were, arrows being shot forth. We pray, Father, that tonight that as thy word is read and declared, that the gospel itself would go forth with might and with power. Lord, that unbelief and stubbornness would be broken down. Coldness of heart and deadness would be destroyed. I pray, Father, that the work of Christ would be done in hearts and lives this evening. That we would be like this centurion. Each one of us, young and old, would have that faith in Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you would undertake for me. This is a solemn calling that thou hast given to be an instrument in thy hands. Father, I am unworthy to be an instrument. And therefore I ask that thou wouldst fill me afresh with the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, forgiving me for my many sins and failures. And I pray, Lord, just simply take me up. And Lord, bring to my mind the words I was having to say and exalt the lovely name of Christ. Exalt him who is the Savior of this world. Exalt him who makes a change in a person's life and heart. Exalt him who transforms people, makes them new creatures, makes them to be those that are born again. And I pray, Father, that there will be rejoicing in heaven as well as here for sinners that repent and thy children which go on with thee. Lord, in thy will be pleased to give good weather, even for the open air, that thy word will go forth there. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. As you've come to the meeting this evening, you may never have thought about it, but you could be described as an interviewee, you could be described as a car magazine, and you could also be described as a clothes shop in one sense. Whenever an interviewee comes before an interviewer, the interviewer is looking for something in the interviewee, looking for some requirement to be fulfilled. Whenever a person enters into a clothes shop, they are looking for something specific that will fit them or do for a certain occasion. Whenever a person purchases a car magazine, they do so for the purpose of looking at the magazine, looking in the magazine for a particular object. And this evening, as you've come to this place, I trust you've come to worship the Lord. You've come to think upon who He is and to praise His name. But while I trust you've come with that purpose, Christ has also come this evening with a purpose. He's come to look into your heart. He's come to look for something. Now, He's not looking for clothes. He's not looking for a car. He's looking for something else. But whether you are old this morning or this evening or whether you're young, Christ is here tonight and He is looking for something in you. And the question comes, does He see it? And does He find it? As you and I come into Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, we read about a man who's referred to here in verse 2 as a centurion. He is a man clearly of ability, a man recognized in the Roman army as responsible, able, and trustworthy. He has been promoted to the rank of centurion, responsible for many men underneath him. He's not merely a man of ability, he's also a man of compassion. Because this Roman centurion is a man who has a servant. Servants, whenever it came to the first century in the Roman culture, servants were 10 a penny. They were very easy to get, very easy to get rid of, and then to get another. But yet even though this man had a servant, and that servant was dying, you and I find in verse 2 that that servant was dear, valuable, profitable unto him. And this servant dying, the servant was shown compassion by the centurion. The centurion is a man of ability. He's a man of compassion. He's also a man of kindness. In verse 5 of this chapter, we read that he was a man who showed kindness to the entire nation of Israel. And he built a synagogue there for the local Jewish people to worship the Lord. Likely he did so with his own money. He's also a man of humility in verse 6. Because while he is himself a man of position, a man who's looked up to, a man who's obeyed by soldiers and by servants, yet he himself feels unworthy to even come before the Lord, to even speak to the Lord, to approach the Lord. And so he sends others in his behalf. But yet even though this man shows many admirable virtues, humility and kindness, compassion, while he is a man of ability, you and I find in verse 9, that Jesus Christ, he says, I have not found so great faith No, not in Israel. As Jesus Christ has just preached on that sermon on the plain, as he just preached to perhaps hundreds, even thousands of people, Jesus Christ has been looking for something. As Jesus Christ goes from village to village and from city to city within the nation of Israel, he is looking for something. He is looking in the hearts of men, women, and young people, and he is looking for faith. And so it is this evening. Jesus Christ is here tonight. We read in the book of Revelation, for those who attend here on a Sunday morning, you and I have been looking at the seven churches, and again, Christ says, I know. To the church in Ephesus, he says, I know thy labors. To the church in Smyrna and Sardis and Pergamos, he says again and again, I know thy labors. Christ is walking amidst the churches, amidst the congregation, and he is observing them. He is seeing them. He is knowing all about them. And he's looking to see if they have what he is looking for. Tonight is no different. You may not have thought about it, but while you have come, I trust, to worship the Lord, Christ has come looking at you. He's come looking for something. He's come looking for faith. In chapter 18 of this gospel record, if you want to turn with me there, chapter 18, in the verse 8, at the end of this parable, this illustration that Christ gives regarding an unjust judge and a widow that pleads to that unjust judge, at the end of verse 8, these words are said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What is it that Christ is looking for this very night? What is it that Christ is looking for at the end of time? It is this, faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, we read, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so tonight you may be a person of compassion. I trust that's the case. You may care for those who are less well off than yourselves. You may be a person of kindness who gives to those in need. You may be a person of ability. You may be trusted by others. You may be in position over others. You may be responsible. You may even be a person of humility, thinking lowly of yourself. But the question comes tonight, do you have faith? That's what Christ is looking for. Do you have faith? I mentioned earlier on in the service that there is a connection here between chapter 6 and the sermon that Christ has given and chapter 7. And the connection is very simply this. In Luke chapter 6, in the sermon that Christ has given, he's described two types of people. Those that know him for who he is and those that do not. Those that love him, those that obey him, and those that do not love him, those who do not obey him, those that are saved and those that are lost, those that are godly and those that are righteous. Those who are described at the end of chapter 6 as a good builder and those that are evil builders. And whenever you come into chapter 7, while it is, as it were, a new section of Christ's ministry, yet chapter 7 at the beginning of it is just an example. It's an example of someone who's truly saved. It's an example of someone who's truly born again. It's an example of someone who truly has faith. And so tonight I want this to be a message to all of us. Whether you're a believer or whether you're an unbeliever, I want this message to be all of us. To challenge all of us this evening. Are we people who really have faith? Tonight I want to look simply at the centurion, an example of faith. And the first thing I want you and I to see tonight is that the centurion is an example of true faith. You talk to many different people in the world today from many different backgrounds, and they will speak about faiths, plural. They'll speak about the Roman Catholic faith, and the Protestant faith, and the Muslim faith, and the Hindu faith, and the Mormon faith. What is faith? What is true faith? The Bible speaks of faith in the singular. One faith, the book of Ephesians talks about. One Lord. What is faith? And do you and I have it? Well, this centurion is an example of true faith because notice just two things. First of all, this centurion is believing that Christ is Lord. You see, true faith is believing that Christ is Lord. This centurion having noticed and realized that his servant is sick, desiring that his servant is made better, and having heard of Christ who makes people better, this centurion, he sends four people to go and to speak to Christ and for Christ to come and to heal the servant. And in verse 6, you look with me there of this chapter. Then Jesus went with them, that is the people that had been sent by the centurion. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, that is Christ, saying unto Christ, Lord, Lord. How did this centurion refer to Christ, Jesus? He referred to him as Lord. The term for Lord simply means master, owner, ruler, sovereign. It denotes one with authority. And that's very clearly what is referred to here in the mind of the centurion. Because if you look with me at verse 8 of the chapter, the centurion goes on to say, I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go and he goeth, and another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this and he doeth it. And he's using that as an example as why Christ did not need to actually come into the house. Because all Christ had to do is simply say the word, because he who having authority, if he said the word, it would be done. What is true biblical faith? It is simply this. It is believing in Christ. And it's believing in Christ as Lord. Now that term is used in a whole variety of passages throughout Scripture. But you just turn with me to one passage now. It's the book of Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians in chapter 2. We have before us in this passage a very clear image painted before us of who Christ is as Lord. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll commence reading at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What does it mean to refer to Christ as Lord? With this image before us, it is to understand that Christ is sovereign over all, and that one day every knee will bow before Christ. Every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is the Creator, the Ruler, and the Judge of all. Everything is in submission to Christ. Jesus Christ is no mere man. He is God. As God, he is one who cannot lie. As God, he is one, he's always righteous and perfect and pure. And this centurion, as having true biblical faith, he is one who believes in Christ as Lord. While there are many hundreds of countries in this world and hundreds of monarchs and hundreds of presidents and hundreds and thousands of leaders, while there's even thousands upon 10,000s of angels, and while there's even millions of planets, yet every single thing in this earth that's ever been created is under the submission to Christ. And so let me ask you this evening, are you one who has true faith? Do you believe in Christ? For who he really is. Do you believe in Christ as Lord? Do you believe that he is Lord over all? And do you believe that he is Lord over you? That you are not your own. He is the one who created you. You belong to him as his creature. And as a result, your life is not your own. If you do your own thing outside of his will, you're rebelling against him and you're a sinner. Do you own that Christ is Lord? That he is creator? That one day you will bow before him? One day you will own him as Lord. One day all this world, from all time and all history, one day every person will bow the knee and confess him as Lord. Do you believe that Christ is Lord? The eternal God and the eternal judge. Christ is not merely Lord over all people, but he's Lord over you. You see, this centurion is an example of true faith. He believes that Christ is Lord. But not merely did he believe in Christ, he actually believed Christ. And there's a difference there. If you turn with me, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, and the verse 7. Sending people to go and to speak to Christ in his behalf that his servant would be healed. The centurion speaking, verse 7 says, "Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee," speaking to Christ, "but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." If you want to turn me, please, to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8. We have a parallel record here of the same event. But there's another little word that's inserted that helps give that extra bit of clarity to the point I'm about to make. Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8. Verse 5, we read about Christ entering into Capernaum, about a centurion beseeching him. And in verse 8, we read the centurion answered and said unto Christ, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." You see, the centurion believing in Christ and who he is as Lord, as God, as perfect, as right, as righteous, then the centurion was able to believe Christ. Anything Christ ever said, well, it was right. Anything Christ ever said, well, it was true. If Christ said he was going to come and to heal his servant, or if that servant was going to be healed, well, it was true. He believed Christ. Now, if Christ never uttered the words that this servant was going to be healed, well, the centurion would have nothing to believe that that servant was ever going to be healed. But if Christ spoke the word, if Christ declared something, well, the centurion knew it was true. The centurion knew it was right, that it should be believed, that it should be followed, that it should be expected. And here you and I get a good definition of what true biblical faith is. It's not merely believing in Christ and who he is, but it's actually then believing him. You see, faith this evening is not feelings. You may feel that you are a Christian, but that's not biblical faith. You may feel that all is okay with you before God, but that is not true biblical faith. You may feel that some things in life are right, but that does not mean it is right. Faith is not feelings. Faith is not some empty hope. Faith is not some shot in the dark, some leap in the darkness. Faith is not some wishful thinking. Faith is also not sincerity. You know, a person can sincerely believe that 2 plus 2 equals 5, but that does not make it so. A person can sincerely believe that a tomato is a vegetable, but that does not make it so. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read of those who received a strong delusion and believed a lie. They were sincere in what they believed, but it was indeed a lie. You see, what is faith? It is believing in Christ as Lord, as God, as one who's always perfect, one who's always right, one who's always true, one who's always perfect. And then it is believing him. Whenever he says something, well, it is right. Whenever he commands something, well, that is right. Whenever he says he's going to do something, well, that is what he's going to do. It's believing he is right, believing he is true. Let me ask you this evening, are you one who has true biblical faith? I'm not asking if you have the Roman Catholic faith, you've got the Protestant faith, or the Muslim faith, or the Hindu faith. I'm just asking, do you have true faith? We read of the book of Ephesians, that chapter 4, one faith, one Lord. Do you have true faith? You see, this evening, if you have true faith, not merely believing in Christ as Lord, but you will then believe him. If he turns around and says that you must repent and believe the gospel, well, then you will do that because you believe that God is right and that therefore that believing he's right, well, it's what's best and it's what's good, and therefore you do that. If you don't repent and believe the gospel, it's because you don't really believe that Christ is God and that Christ is Lord, because you're really saying, well, what he's saying is not really what's best for me. My way's best. What I think is best. What this other person thinks is best. If you really believe that Christ is Lord, well, then you will follow him. You will obey him. You will trust him. no matter what the command. In Luke chapter 6, for 2 weeks, you and I got the message given to us. You want to look at verse 46 of the previous chapter. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Christ speaks to the audience before him and he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, ruler, sovereign, and do not the things which I say?" And of course, Christ goes on to give the illustration about two builders. The good builder was one who is likened to one who hears Christ and obeys Christ. And the foolish builder to one who hears Christ but does not obey Christ. Doesn't actually think that what Christ has said is the right way to go and the best way to go and the way he must go. No, he can go some other way. Jesus Christ, as he is here this evening, he is looking for faith. And every one of us. Can I ask you, as Christ looks at your heart, as he searches the reins, as he searches the hearts tonight, as he searches mine, as he searches you, does he see faith? Does he see one tonight who really believes in him as Lord, that he is the almighty, infinite God, the one before whom everyone will one day bow, and therefore as a result of him as creator, and also him who is a savior, that you believe what he says is right, and therefore you do it. Whenever he says, repent, turn from your sin, believe the gospel, you do it. Whenever he commands you to walk with him and to follow him, you do it. Whenever he commands you to study yourself, to be approved unto God, to study his word and to know what's right, you do it. When he commands you to love the brethren, to love others, and to love your neighbor yourself, you do it. Whenever he commands you to do something, you do it because he is right and he is good. He is worthy of worship being God. He is true and cannot lie. He is good and cannot command evil. All his ways are righteousness. Do you believe him? Or is there a part of you tonight and you sort of say, well, I know in theory and in theology that Christ is Lord. I know I should do this, but I don't do it. Well, let me tell you this evening, you don't have true biblical faith. Because if you really believe that Christ was Lord and that Christ was right and that Christ was good and Christ was gracious, and that Christ was the one who loved you and gave himself for you on that cross, he would rise again having shed his precious blood to pay the debt for your sins and cried on that cross that it is finished, paying the debt for your sins. Well, you would obey him. You would love him. You would trust him. The centurion this evening is an example of true faith. Notice with me secondly tonight that the centurion is also an example of real faith. You look with me, please, again at Luke's Gospel, chapter 6. Such a connection between these two chapters. Chapter 6 and verse 46. Christ, here in this illustration, he says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" If you believe that Christ is Lord, then you do obey what he says. And as I already mentioned, the centurion here is an example of that. If you want to turn me, please, to the book of James in the chapter 2. The book of James in the chapter 2. You come to Hebrews and then you come to James. You get the books of Peter, you've gone too far. But the book of James in the chapter 2. Verse 17. We read this statement. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If faith doesn't produce anything, well then there is no faith. There's no life there. There is. It's dead. It's only faith in name, but not in reality. Verse 19, James speaking here and addressing the church, he says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Well, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." People will say they've got faith in Christ as Lord, that he is their Lord, that he is their King, that he is their Savior, but yet they don't obey Christ. You see, the centurion here is an example of real faith because he obeys Christ. Let me ask you this evening, are you one who has real faith? Let me ask the question, well, how does the centurion obey Christ? Well, notice with me a couple of things. The first is this, that he loves Christ. If you look with me at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, you and I read there, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. In Matthew's record in chapter 8 that we looked at earlier, it explains that where the centurion's servant was and where the centurion was actually the centurion's own house. And the centurion here is actually inviting Christ to come to his house. The centurion here is wanting and desirous of Christ to come into his home, his presence to be in his home, his goodness to be displayed in his home, his power to work in his home. The centurion wants Christ, and he wants Christ in his home. He wants Christ where he is. And Christ doing a work in a person's life that will show who Christ is to all around. I put it too, the centurion has a genuine love for Christ. In Genesis chapter 18, we read about Jesus Christ, God's Son, drawing near to a man called Abraham, as Abraham dwelt in his tent. Abraham cried to the Lord. He says, "My Lord, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Abraham was one who desired that the Lord would not pass on by him, but be drawn near and go into his house, because he loved Christ. He's called the friend of God. You and I have noticed in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, about how one who's truly saved will hunger and thirst after God. And I would put it too that the centurion is an example of one who hungers and thirsts after Christ. Who hungers and thirsts after Christ in his home, in his life, among his friends, among his family, to do a work. His power, his goodness, and his presence in his own life. Can I ask you this evening, do you love Christ? Do you desire Christ tonight? Because if you have true faith, it's not alone. It produces an effect. If you believe that Christ is Lord, and Christ is good, and Christ is right, well then you'll want him, surely. Do you desire Christ? When was the last time you opened up God's Word and really wanted to hear from Christ? When was the last time you got down on your knees that you would spend that sweet time with Christ? When was the last time you cried, "Oh Lord, enter into my life, enter into, Lord, show your power in my life, show your goodness in my life, change me"? When was the last time you cried for Christ to reverse the effects of the fall? Are you one who desires Christ and loves him? You see, true faith has its effects. But not merely does this centurion love Christ, I would put it to you, also he loves people. In verse 2, we read there of chapter 7 of Luke's Gospel, "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." In verse 8 of this chapter, the centurion, he makes it clear that he's a man of authority. He's got soldiers, plural, under him. And he just says to one, "Go," and he goeth, and to another, "Come," and he cometh. Another servant, "Just go do this," and he doeth it. You know, he was a man of authority. He could just command people underneath him to go and do things and come and do this and all the rest, and he just did it. You know, if one servant died, well, so what? There was many others to help him to do his work. But yet, you see, this servant in verse 3 is one who's heard of Jesus. He's heard of Christ. No doubt hearing of what we've already looked at in the previous chapters about how Christ has healed a mother-in-law, how Christ has healed a son, how Christ has healed a friend, a paralytic, one who was really in many ways just an outcast in society. And yet Christ has shown compassion and he's loved these people. Or they're lowly and despised by many, but Christ has loved them. And this centurion, loving Christ, he loves what Christ loves. And this servant, while he's 10 a penny, yet he knows that Christ himself would have a love for the servant. That's why he pleads that Christ will come and to heal him. Not because he simply loves the servant, because he knows that Christ does. Christ has a care for this man. And as a result, the centurion, he shows that it's not just about him, but it's about others. Whenever we looked again at chapter 6, according to Luke's gospel, you and I have seen again that someone who's truly saved and truly believes God's love to them, well, they will love others. They will love their friends, but they will love their enemies. They will love those who are exalted, and they'll love those that are despised. They'll love those who are outcast and who many people will not like. The true believer will love other people because Christ loves them. They will pray for them. They will desire God's good hand upon them. And that's the example that we see here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Let me ask you again this evening, as I speak to myself, as Christ looks at my heart, do I have true faith? Do I have a love for other people? Even in the preparation for this Lord's Day service, did I pray over the past week that God would bless you? Do I have a desire for you? Do I care for you? Do you pray for this meeting? Do you pray that God would speak through His Word? Do you pray that souls will be saved? Do you pray that even whenever it comes to outreaches and times of influence that you can have, that other people will come to know Christ as Savior? Do you pray for them? Do you care about them? Do you desire God's hand of goodness and grace to be upon them? Truth, biblical faith has effects. It changes you. You really believe God's shown mercy to you? God's forgiven you all your sins, well then you will want mercy to be shown to others. This was a man in chapter 7, an example of true faith, an example of real faith. Not merely because he loved Christ and he loved people, but because he was lowly. If you look at me in verse 6 of this chapter, and Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. This centurion clearly had position. He was promoted to a substantial rank. He clearly had power. I just tell one servant, go do it, and he does it. He doesn't question, he doesn't hesitate, he just does it. If I tell someone else to come, he doesn't come a little later, he just comes immediately. He clearly has power and influence. He's got possessions. Read in verse 6 that he built a synagogue. No doubt with his own money, at great expense, he built that for the Jewish people. He's got position and power and possessions. I have no doubt this centurion could stand before the Roman governor at that time. He could stand even before the emperor at that time. Stand with his head held high. But yet, whenever it comes to standing before the one who is Lord, one who's God over all, he's unworthy. And he knows it. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, we notice that someone who's truly saved are poor in spirit. They realize that before God they are nothing, and before God they have nothing. They've never done anything worthy of God, worthy of his pleasure, worthy of their acceptance, never done anything for God that's worthy of reward. They're nothing but sinners. And this centurion, you see, he has a true sight of Christ as Lord, the one who's holy, 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 the one who's everything. And as a result, just like John the Baptist, he would say he's not even worthy to unloose Christ's dirty sandals. Like Peter, he would say, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Or like the publican in Luke chapter 18, he'll say, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Not even been willing to look up because he's so lowly. He's a spiritual beggar before the Lord. He is nothing and he has nothing. See, true biblical faith is one who sees yourself as such. Maybe you come here tonight and you come to worship the Lord, and that's good. Maybe you've come sort of thinking, I'm sure the Lord's pleased to see me come worship him, you know. So I am somebody. I am something. My praise is something, you know. I've done this and I've done that. Well, yet do you come tonight believing that Christ really is Lord, that he is God. God who not merely created us but came to this earth to die for us and to shed his blood. And in humility you come and you say, Lord, you're worthy of worship. You're worthy of everything. You're worthy of my love. You're worthy of my life. You're worthy of everything. The centurion is an example of true faith, the one faith. He's an example of real faith because faith not merely is precious, it's looked for by Christ, but it produces effects. Do you have that faith this evening? I can't see your heart. Man looks in the outward appearance, but Christ does look in the heart tonight. What does he see? Notice with me then, thirdly tonight, that the centurion is an example of marvelous faith. In verse 9, having heard the words of the centurion, verse 9 we read, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. This centurion was one who was unworthy in and of himself. He was nothing but a sinner, nothing but a rebel before God. But yet Christ marveled at him, marveled at the faith that he had. And you see this evening, in salvation, while we are unworthy sinners, while we still fall short of God's standard every single day, Romans 3 verse 23, all have sinned, there's past tense, and come short, there's the present tense continually, and are coming short of the glory and standard and perfections of God. We're all sinners still, even to the believer. Our heart is still deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can even know the depths of our heart, even as believers? But yet, in spite of it all, in salvation, Christ is able to be pleased. He's able to be served. He's able to be delighted. He's able to rejoice over us with singing. As he sees us having faith in him, and that faith that believes him, it takes him at his word and goes and does exactly what he says. You know, tonight, the gospel is a wonderful thing. Not merely is God great, you can actually bring him pleasure. You can actually serve him. You can actually love him and live for him. And I just conclude this evening by noting with you that the centurion is an example of possible faith. In verse 1 we read, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. You could say to me, preacher, you know it's lovely for that centurion, you know, for him to have great faith. But like, let's be honest, what's the chances of me ever having great faith like that? What's the chances of me as a poor sinner or as a lowly believer, what's the chance of me ever having great faith, of ever resulting in Christ marveling, Christ being pleased and being delighted in my life for him in salvation? What's the chances of it? You think about this. Capernaum is known in Scripture as a place of unbelief. As the Roman centurion lived in Capernaum, as he worked in Capernaum, all around him was religious hypocrites. Whenever Christ would come to preach them, they would reject Christ. They'd have nothing to do with Christ. And that's the example, that's the influence that was there before the Roman centurion. Being a Roman, being in the Roman army, all around him was pagan superstition. I remember watching a documentary a number of months ago, and speaking about different emperors that existed in the early centuries. And whenever it came to soldiers that would rise up and take the title of Caesar and take power and control, it was the soldiers that would really reinforce emperor worship and the worship of the deities. The Roman false gods. Why? Because the Roman army and the soldiers were very superstitious. You see, they held that whenever they did their rituals and their routines and their pagan practices, well, then the Roman gods were in their favor and helped them win battles and kept them safe. And you see, this Roman centurion, not merely was he living and working in a place that had a terrible influence, unbelief and stubbornness all around whenever it comes to Christ. Yet even in his workplace, even in the Roman army, there was nothing but pagan idolatry. And this rough soldier, who no doubt seen many horrific things, yet he was one who came to faith in Christ, and he saw Christ as Lord. God's opened his eyes, and he saw Christ for who he is. And seeing Christ as Lord, he believed him as good and as right and worthy of following and worthy of worshiping. That's why I put it to you, he built the synagogue, because he believed that Christ was worthy of worship. Can I ask you this evening, are you one who will desire that faith that Christ can give? In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we read that we're saved by grace and that not of ourselves. We're saved through faith, and it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith comes as a gift from God. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. Disciples, they prayed, Lord, increase our faith. Christ looks at your heart tonight. One by one, every one of you, he's looking for faith. Does he see it? Is he marveled at you tonight? Has he marveled at me? Do we believe in him as Lord? God over all, worthy of majesty, worthy of worship. And then that we actually believe him. Whatever he says, whatever he commands, and repent and keep repenting, believe the gospel and keep believing that we do it. Because he's right and he's good. He is the creator, but he is the savior. Come unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. Do we have true faith? It's possible. God gave it to the centurion. God can give it to you. You perhaps come to worship the Lord, but have you really worshipped him? Does he really marvel at you and the faith you have in him? Let's come to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, we thank thee that this passage reveals to us who Christ really is. He is the Lord. He is the one Father to whom one day every man, woman, and young person that has ever existed, even those that died in the womb, one day all people will bow before him, the millions and the billions, and they will confess Christ to be Lord. God over all, worthy of majesty, worthy of honor. I pray, Father, help us to get a true understanding this very evening of who Christ is, the one who's perfect, the one who's right, the one who's good, the one who is our Savior, who loved us so much, he gave his life for us, that we would be forgiven, that we would be saved, that we would be changed, that we would have faith. I pray, Father, may we see Christ tonight for who he is, and may we then believe him. Whenever he commands us to do something, such as repent and believe the gospel, we do that tonight. Lord, perhaps there's someone who's lost tonight. Lord, may they hear the command of Christ by the Spirit of God, taking it with the power of Christ to their heart, that they must repent and believe the gospel. They're ever to be saved. Oh, Lord, may they believe Christ, that this is the right way, this is the true way, and may they repent and believe the good news that Christ has paid the debt for our sins once and for all. And Father, for us who are saved, may we hear again that very command of Christ, with power by the Spirit. We must keep repenting. We will not hold on to our sinfulness, not hold on to, Lord, coldness, but we will repent and we will believe and keep believing that Christ loves us in spite of our sin. Christ forgives us in spite of our failing hearts. And we will love him and trust him, who promises that all that come unto him, he'll no wise cast out. Bless thy word tonight. Give faith, increase faith. And Lord, may Christ truly be worshipped by us having faith in him. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.